All right, well, we're going to start a brand new series tonight. I'm not honestly sure how long it's going to be, but it's not going to be very, very long, but I do want to cover this subject. Baptism, what does the Bible really teach? By the way, you can be turning over to Matthew chapter 3, while I'm kind of setting the stage here for this. You may be wondering, why are you doing this? You know, I mean, isn't that something kind of basic? And, well, here's the thing. I don't know, which, by the way, can I just brag on y'all a little bit? When I came in here wheeling in here at 10 till from those pictures, and the parking lot was almost completely full, and I looked at Denise and I said, do we have some faithful people or what? I said, man, the parking lot's full on a Wednesday night, and I just appreciate you guys so much. But you know, there is probably not a more debated issue in Christendom today than the subject of water baptism. Now, I want to just share with you what I'm talking about real quickly. You ready for this? Some people believe, some churches teach adamantly, baptism, water baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. I mean, if you don't get water baptized, you're going to hell, okay? You are not going to be in heaven if you don't get baptized in water. Some denominations believe baptism is unnecessary to salvation, but very, very necessary after you're saved. They, even to the point where And this is kind of more of the Baptist line here, I guess you could say. There are Baptist preachers, they'll doubt your salvation. They'll doubt the reality of your salvation if you've never been dunked in water. One preacher said, if you've never been baptized, you're either living in sin or you're lost in sin, one or the other. You know, and I mean, they're just adamant about it. Some believe infants should be baptized. Some churches believe that's wrong. Some churches believe in baptizing by sprinkling. Some churches believe it's only by immersion. Some churches believe that you have to be baptized by their denomination or by their church, or it's no good. Some believe that water baptism is totally unnecessary at all. It's not needed in any form whatsoever. In fact, those who churches that teach that water baptism is unnecessary not only go to the point of saying it's unnecessary, they almost portray it as a gross sin if you are water baptized. So, you know, one thing that every denomination and every church has in common about this issue, you know what it is? They all quote Scripture. Okay? They all of them quote Scripture, you know. And I told my Bible Institute class Saturday, I said, every false teacher and false religion quotes Scripture. Okay? And that's just the way it is. Of course, the answer to the confusion is 2 Timothy 2:15, where we're told to rightly what? Divide the word. If you don't rightly divide, you come up with the wrong answers. Okay? So you gotta rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you don't have a grasp of the big picture of the Bible, of Scripture, which is kind of what I'm giving my Bible Institute class, Rich is probably doing the same thing in his, but if you don't have a grasp of the big picture of Scripture, if you don't have a grasp of the various programs of God, and if you don't know where you fit in the Bible, then you're never going to understand issues like baptism. I mean, confusion will reign because every church and every denomination and every religious teacher has their pet verses that they quote to prove what they want to prove. So if you don't have a way to go to this book and rightly divide it, then you're in trouble. A failure to rightly divide the Bible, okay, in the area of baptism is literally damning millions upon millions of people. I made the comment Sunday night, I said I'm going to teach on a doctrine that's damning millions. And I'm telling you right now that the doctrine of baptism, wrongly divided, is damning hundreds, thousands, millions, millions, millions of people and sending them to hell. People all over this world today I mean in every country. You take any religious group, they all have a mode of baptism. Okay? You even find that, you know, that pagans, they've got water ceremonies that they perform. So people all over this world are trusting in a water ceremony that was performed on them rather than trusting in Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times in, what's 40 minus 16? 24. Math's not my good area. 24 years of preaching this book, I can't tell you how many times that I've asked somebody, tell me something, have you been saved? And I can't tell you how many times they've said to me, oh yeah, I'm saved. I was baptized when I was 12. Oh yeah, I'm saved. My mom and dad had me baptized when I was a baby. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Really? When did you get saved? I was baptized when I was 15. And I can't tell you how many times that I've had people tell me that. Let me tell you something. What a shame that instead of trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they're trusting in a water ceremony, that some water ceremony is going to impress God and convince God to let them into heaven because they've been dunked or sprinkled with some city water or in ocean water or pool water, chlorinated water, whatever kind of water. But they think God's going to let them into heaven because they had a water ceremony performed on them. True or false? That's false. That's damning people to hell. Listen, it is trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ that brings salvation to a soul. Period. And one of the most misunderstood subjects concerning the subject of baptism is baptism of Jesus. Matt, that is a very misunderstood subject. Okay? And Baptists do not have the corner on the market on this issue. Okay, Baptists are by and large just as confused about it as anybody else. Look at Matthew chapter 3, and I'll read it to you here. Look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer, allow it, permit it to be so, now, right now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Go over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And here we have another account of this event. Luke 3, verse 21. Now, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Go over to John chapter 1, the next book, John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. And the Bible says, John 1, 29, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but, notice John said, I didn't know who he was, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, this is some of the accounts of that event. There are a couple of very common misconceptions that I want to clear up tonight, and I want to try to bring an understanding to us, because many religions will use this event from the life of Christ to derive their teachings regarding water baptism. And it's just wrong, okay? So what I want to do tonight is I want to clear up a couple of misconceptions that very possibly you have, okay, and many others have, and so you'll be able to take what you learn and be able to teach others, okay? So let's cover them tonight. Number one, the first misconception is this. Number one, this is a misconception that Christ was baptized according to a New Testament ordinance. That is a misconception. That is false. But this is the misconception that Christ was baptized according to a New Testament ordinance. Now, a New Testament ordinance. Now, preachers, pastors, and churches may think this, and they may teach this, but understand, it is not found in the Scriptures. Okay? It's taught, it's prevalent, it's out there, but it's not taught in the Bible. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. Nowhere is baptism referred to as a New Testament ordinance. Nowhere is baptism referred to as a New Testament ordinance. Now, growing up, not really growing up, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I got saved as a teenager, and I got plugged into a church. Well, when I got plugged into a church as a teenager, and then went to Bible college, and then graduated Bible college, and I came here, I was taught through the years that there are two New Testament ordinances, okay? And that is water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, there's no chapter and verse to prove that. Yet, many people believe this, okay? And many people teach this as if it were an absolute biblical fact that just permeates the Bible. Okay? You got churches that teach this, that they act like it's just an absolute fact. It's all through the Bible. It's just, man, just a common knowledge. And the fact is, there's no chapter and verse to prove it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul praised the Corinthians for keeping the ordinances that he delivered to them. What does the word ordinances mean? If you look it up, here's what it means. The word ordinances, when Paul praised them for keeping the ordinances, the word ordinances means precepts or traditions. Take your Bible, go over to 2 Thessalonians, keep your bookmarker here, and go over to 2 Thessalonians, keep your bookmarker in John, and go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. All right, look here at verse 15. Second Corinthians 2:15. Paul writes to the church and he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, notice this, and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle." That word traditions is the exact same word translated as ordinances in 1 Corinthians 11:1. So look with me at chapter 3, same book, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Same word as ordinances or ordinance. Now, it's interesting here that Paul never says that there were only two traditions or precepts that he gave them. And he never lists them as baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we need to understand that baptism is not referred to as a New Testament ordinance. Now, not only this, even if the Bible came right out and said to you that baptism was a New Testament ordinance, even let's just assume that it is, and that everybody's right about that, and that it is called a New Testament ordinance. Well, okay, even if it was called a New Testament ordinance, in your handout, it says, did you know it is utterly impossible for Christ to have been baptized according to a New Testament ordinance? It is utterly impossible for Christ to have been baptized according to a New Testament ordinance. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Go over to Hebrews chapter number 9. The book of it, you got to see this now. You got to turn and see it. I really want to encourage you to flip in your Bible and see these verses. Hebrews chapter number 9. I'm already there, so I'm just kind of waiting. Waiting for the pages to quit rustling. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Now, follow this now. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, He tells the Hebrew believers, from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, now, look at verse 15. And for this cause, He, Christ, is the mediator of the what? New Testament, that by means of what? Death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Remember, that was the one through Moses, okay? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Okay, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where a testament is, now get this, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the what? Death of the testator. For a testament is a force. You got to get that next word. What is it? After men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? I hope you do. Look in your handout. According to Hebrews 9, 14 through 17, you can answer this. Look in your handout. When does a testament go into force? After men are dead. Now, that couldn't be any clearer. So, in your handout, it says, and again, I think you could fill in the blank here, the New Testament could not go into effect until what? After Christ's death. Yeah, Hebrews 9 makes that just as clear as can be. Listen, it was an impossibility for there to be a New Testament until the death of the testator. Okay? There could not be a first covenant established until the sacrifice of those animals that Moses did, okay, and Aaron and the priests. That first covenant was confirmed with blood, and the second covenant, the New Testament, was confirmed through the death, through the blood of the testator. So we see then that, now follow this. If the New Testament could not even be made possible until Christ's death, then when was He baptized? 3.5 years before His death. Are y'all with me? So, could He have been baptized according to a New Testament ordinance? Yes or no? Impossible. Because there couldn't be a New Testament yet. He hadn't offered Himself and died and shed His blood yet. See, the New Testament could not be made possible until after Christ's death at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you read about that. So now, just a side note, what does that tell you about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Okay, what? Think now, what does that tell you about those books? That tells you that really, for the most part, almost every bit of those books falls under which testament? The old or new? The old. People miss this, and that's why they get so confused in doctrine. Okay? As you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're reading about the ministry of Christ on the earth, you've got to understand that He is operating still under the old covenant, under that old testament. The New Testament couldn't go in until His death. Now, in your handout, it says Christ was actually baptized under the Old Testament economy and according to the Old Testament system of ordinances imposed under Moses' law. Go to Hebrews 9. And, well, wait a minute, you're already there, aren't you? That worked out good. You say, yeah, right, I'd already gone back to John. Don't you hate when that happens? Now, look at Hebrews 9. Look at verse 9. It's talking about the tabernacle and the Old Testament sacrifices. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Okay? Notice about those Old Testament sacrifices and those gifts, sacrifices, the law, which stood only in meats and drinks, and what's the next phrase there? You see that? Diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Go back to Hebrews 6. So he talks about diverse washings under the old economy of the law. Now, Hebrews 6, he's encouraging him, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of, and notice this, baptisms, plural. That is the exact same word, baptizo. It's the same word translated diverse washings over there in Hebrews 9:10. Same word, exact same word, baptizo. Okay? And it's basically just the Greek form. It's been transliterated into English, and we just take it, baptizo, and baptize, just without the O on the end. So he talks about diverse washings. So he refers to baptisms that took place under the Old Testament economy. Now, that kind of goes against everything we've been taught, doesn't it, honey? I'm talking to my wife over here. And it wasn't talking to Brother Larry, let me tell you. Yeah, we've been taught, you know, oh, well, baptism's a New Testament thing. Why? Well, because we flip over to Matthew, which we think of because of the way they've you know, split it up. Well, Matthew's New Testament. Baptism's a New Testament thing. Well, remember, most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are under the Old Testament, and Hebrews talks about diverse washings, baptisms, under the Old Testament economy. Interesting. There were various water baptisms or washings that were in order under the Old Covenant of Moses. We're going to see those later in the study of this series that we're doing. They would wash the priests. There were washing ceremonies for the priest. There were also washing ceremonies for the sacrifices that they offered. And Hebrews refers to those as baptisms. Go to John 1 again. And somebody may object to this whole idea on the basis of John 1:17, which, you know, we know the Bible doesn't contradict, so we know the New Testament could not go into force until Christ's death. We know there were Old Testament baptisms. Okay, we know Christ was baptized under the Old Testament economy. Okay, because there couldn't be a New Testament. But then you read John 1:17, and one time a dear brother brought this up to me, and this was a verse he used. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so I think what this dear brother was saying was that, well, see there, you know, the law, that's the Old Testament, that was by Moses, but when Christ came here, there's a New Testament. Question. Did that verse, look at it again, everybody read it again silently, just read it to yourself. Okay. Did that verse say that Jesus did away with the law of Moses during his earthly ministry? Yes or no? No, never said that, did it? In fact, as we read the Bible, we find out he did just the opposite. He fulfilled the law, and he encouraged other people to keep the law. Remember when the guy got healed of leprosy, what did he tell him to do? He said, "You go show yourself to the high priest like Moses told you to do." You study the life of Christ, you find out Christ did not come as some cavalier to try to, you know, break in the law and show that he was above it. No, he kept the law perfectly in totality. Praise the Lord, he kept and fulfilled all righteousness. Amen. So he actually did not come to do away with the law during his earthly ministry. He kept the law. Now, look at the verse again. Did the verse say anything about Jesus replacing the Old Testament of Moses with a New Testament during his earthly ministry? Yes or no? Didn't say anything about that, did it? In fact, did you know Jesus doesn't even hint about a New Testament until the very end of his ministry, the Last Supper with his 12, as he's just about ready to go to the cross? Okay? That's the first time he ever hints about establishing a New Testament. Jesus' earthly ministry was done in complete submission, as I said, to the law of Moses. Go over to Matthew 5 real quick, and I'll just show you this. I think it's good for you to see it. Matthew 5, I read this to my Bible Institute class Saturday. Matthew 5, see, when you understand where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fall, when you understand where they fit, it makes verses like this make sense. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So over there in John, when he said, well, okay, so the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ, you say, well, then what's that mean? Well, I mean, it's very simple, really, is that it's speaking of the character of Jesus Christ. He came to demonstrate grace and truth. Well, what was truth during that time when that was written in John? What was truth? We know that the truth is God's Word, right? Well, what did they have of God's Word at that time? They had the law and the prophets from the Old Testament. That's all they had. And so Jesus Christ came full of truth. In other words, Jesus never broke the law. He came and kept the law. He came and fulfilled the law. But He kept it and He fulfilled it, but was also full of grace. He was not just some Pharisee who was outwardly, robotically trying to keep some religious system, but rather he was doing it with the utmost grace. Jesus Christ epitomized grace and truth. In fact, there in John, we read John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Right before that, it kind of explains to you that verse in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what was He full of? He was full of grace and truth. So when he says grace and truth came by Christ, that doesn't mean He did away with the law. That doesn't mean that He came and, boy, right then at the beginning of His ministry, He started a New Testament. No, that couldn't come till His death. It's just describing His character. He was full of grace and truth. Now, if a person believes the Bible, okay, now, look, if you're trying to defend a religious system, if you're trying to defend a denominational doctrine, okay, but if you believe the Bible, there is no way that you can say that Jesus was baptized according to a New Testament ordinance. Is that clear? Say amen. That's just as clear as can be. All right? Now, here's the second misconception. You ready? Number two in your handout. Jesus was baptized as an example for people to follow. That's a misconception. Again, the Bible never says this, but yet it's proclaimed constantly. I've heard it all my life. I've been guilty of telling people this. And, you know, and I've been guilty, by the way, I've been guilty of the first misconception. I've been guilty of telling people that too. You know, so, you know, we are all learning and we're growing, see, in Christ. And as I begin to study this, I mean, I'll be just transparent and honest with you and tell you the truth. You know, that this is the way I was schooled, man. This is the way I was taught. And, but again, the Bible doesn't say it. Okay? Baptists say it a lot. And maybe other denominations. I don't know about other denominations. I was born and raised Methodist for, you know, the first years of my life. Don't remember a whole lot about it, to be honest with you. I was confirmed and sprinkled and baptized and all that as a early teen in the Methodist Church. I really didn't have much of an impact because I don't remember any of it. But I'm sure other churches teach the same thing, but I know Baptists do. Well, you need to get baptized. Why? Well, you need to follow the example of Jesus. If it's good enough, you know, you hear that. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Well, Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. You going to follow that? You see what I'm saying? Are you going to follow that with your kids? I mean, is it good enough for Jesus? So I'll be good enough for you. Right? You're going to follow His example. Get that kid baptized and make sure it's the eighth day, which was according to the law of Moses. Everything in the birth of Christ was done according to the law of Moses after He was born. Jesus Christ attended the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. You going to follow His example? Jesus Christ kept the feasts of Leviticus. He kept the Old Testament feasts. You going to do that? Jesus Christ didn't own a house. Did y'all hear me? He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have an abode, a home. Jesus Christ didn't own a house. So you going to follow Him? His example? Jesus Christ said that He came to minister only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we're going to forget our ministry in Daytona. We're going to all move to Israel, follow the example of Jesus, and minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. See what I'm saying? See, sometimes people say stuff and it sounds slick and it sounds catchy. It doesn't make a lick of sense when you really stop to examine it in light of the Scripture. There's a whole slew. I could go on and on all night. There's a whole slew of things that you're not going to follow the example of Christ because it wouldn't be appropriate for you to do that today as a Gentile in the dispensation of grace. So, you know what? You got to think a little bit. Now, go to Mark. We haven't been there yet. Let's go to Mark, all right? Mark chapter 1. And that's the only one of the four Gospel accounts that we have not been to. Mark chapter 1. And Jesus, can anybody tell me who baptized Jesus? Who was it? Yeah, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist. Now, look with me at let's examine here. What did John's baptism, okay, for Israel consist of? Look at Mark 1:4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of what?
Repentance.
What was it for? It was for the... It was to get your sins remitted. Verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, that's Israel, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, notice, John didn't preach baptism as a first step of obedience after salvation. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins to Israel. John said, remember what we read over in John 1? John said he was sent to baptize with water. God sent him to baptize with water. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So you got one guy over here says he was sent. That was his commission. He said that God sent him to baptize with water. You got a guy over here who says, Christ didn't send me to baptize with water. You say, man, is that a contradiction? Not when you rightly divide the word. Okay? When you realize two different programs, two different commissions, two entirely different ministries to two entirely different groups of people. This was water baptism. As we study this out, we're going to see it was a very essential part of Israel's program. In fact, John's baptism of repentance summarized the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. In fact, Peter preached the same thing to Israel in Acts 2:38. He preached the exact same thing that John the Baptist preached in Acts 2:38. I'm sorry, I should have told you. Yeah, we got a blank there you need to fill in on your second page. John's baptism of repentance summarized the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. Now, you're going to have to put on your thinking cap with me. In about 5 minutes, we're going to be done. But now listen. Think with me a minute. Think. I beg of you, think. If people, if they were following Christ's example in baptism, okay, then who baptized Christ? John. And what was his baptism? It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So then, if we're baptized under that system, okay, because we're following the example of Christ, and that's the reason, we got to follow the example of Christ, then that would mean Christ was baptized for the remission of sins. And of course, that's what? That's heresy. Yeah, that's just heresy. In your handout, it says that would make him a sinner like everybody else. You're borderline right here, you know. People that say this stuff, they need to really think about what they're saying. To say that we should be baptized to follow Christ's example, of course, is just bad doctrine. You know, and I've had people come ask me through the years, and quite frankly, I didn't know the answer. And, you know, that's why I love teaching and preaching, because I'm learning and growing, and, you know, and it's exciting. But you know, I've had people ask me through the years that I've talked to about baptism. And, of course, I've told them the thing, you know, you need to follow Christ's example is one of the reasons. And, of course, you tell them, you know, that you need to be baptized, you know, as evidence that, you know, you've put your, that you've been forgiven of your sins, and that you are now forgiven of your sins, and you're a new person, and that you give testimony of that. And I've had people ask me, well, you know what? If we're baptized to show that we've put our faith in Christ and that our sins are all forgiven, they said, well, then why was Christ baptized? Because he never sinned, did he? Who asked me that? And you say, what'd you say? I went, yeah. Well, it was different, but, you know, well, I thought I was supposed to follow his example. Well, yeah, but it's different. Well, how's it different? Moving right along. Let me change the subject, you know. See what I mean? So, you know, we see that, okay, when we say, you need to be baptized, follow the example of Christ, that's bad doctrine. Now, people use that argument to justify their position regarding water baptism, try to convince people, but, as you can see, it casts a terrible reflection on our Savior. So you say, how do you reconcile this? Well, what people do is they begin to shift away from the Bible and they begin to push their denominational doctrine on the Scripture, because their denominational doctrine causes problems when you begin to scrutinize it with the Scripture, and so they develop a system to kind of work around it. So I know what you're thinking tonight. I can get into your mind and know what you're thinking. Scary, huh? You say, how did he know that I was thinking, I wish he'd shut up so I can go eat? It's not what I had in mind. If Jesus, here's what you were thinking, even if you weren't, act like you were. Okay, if Jesus was not baptized to fulfill a New Testament ordinance, we know he wasn't. I mean, that's clear. If he was not baptized as an example for people to follow, and we know that's not the case, because his was completely, he was sinless. So there's absolutely no way that you can correlate his with that. Then you say, why was he baptized? Then why was he? Well, that's a crucial, important question. That's a great question. And next week, we're going to get to that. Don't you love it? I got a real G in there. But honestly, seriously, I don't have time to do it tonight. If I did, I would. I've got four positive scriptural reasons, not a bunch of, you know, just denominational doctrine. I've got four powerful, positive scriptural reasons why he was baptized. And next week, I'm planning on covering all four, believe it or not, in one lesson, okay? So I really want you to come back, and we're going to learn from this, okay? And we're going to see why. All right? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,